Well, we're continuing our studies in the general subject of contending for the faith, derived from verses 3 and 4 of the letter of Jude, and subtitled, What is an Evangelical? An evangelical is someone who believes what the Bible teaches in every respect, remembering that some people love to misquote the Bible by saying, oh, but the Bible said this. And you look at it and you say, well, if you take it in that sense, yes, but you have to interpret the Bible according to how the Bible interprets itself. And sometimes it doesn't mean what you think it means. So we have to be careful to understand the Bible biblically and not take what some people do, a literalistic approach, and consequently misunderstand what the Bible actually says. And this is more so in the subject that we're looking at the moment. We have begun to consider who is God. And we have seen that there is only one God. There is no other. While God says, you shall have no other gods before me, he is not saying there are other gods. He is saying you must not put anything in his place. So you can imagine that there is another God, and you can worship that imagined God, but it's not a God who exists. And so when God says, you shall have no other gods before me, that's what he means. He means there is only the one God, there is no other. And so therefore it is vital for us to know who is this one God. There is the verse in Deuteronomy, which is well known by many of us, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God spells this out. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Consequently, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And so God is making it clear there is only one God. But some people read this and say, therefore that means that God is one, and yet you say you believe in something called the Trinity. You are saying that there are three persons who are one God. That does not make sense. Well, I would argue most all true Christians who understand this would argue that you have to read the Old Testament with New Testament eyes. And we have to understand the Old Testament in the light of what the New Testament teaches. And the New Testament clearly teaches that there are three persons who are one God. We have, I'll give you just a couple of examples in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 28, and right at the very end, it's what is called the Great Commission. And we read in verse 18, Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. Who should you worship but God alone? And when they, but some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, that is baptizing the disciples, not the nations, baptizing them in the name, notice the use of the singular name, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the one name of God here is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three separate and distinct persons. We read earlier in Exodus chapter 3. We read about God revealing himself to Moses at the burning bush. And God reveals his name as I Am. In Hebrew, it's four consonants. Transliterated, they are YHWH. And about 500 BC, the Jews stopped pronouncing the name because they were terrified that they might inadvertently blaspheme. And so they stopped pronouncing the name, and so the pronunciation was lost. So nobody now knows how that word should properly be pronounced. But various people have guessed at it, and they have used the vowels. There were no vowels in Old Testament times. Vowels were only introduced by the Masoretes, and they're 600 or 700 years after Christ. They added vowel pointings to help people understand how words should be pronounced, and they used the vowels from the word Adonai, usually translated Lord, and they put those in, and then you get the pronunciation for YHWH as Yahweh. Some people say it should be Jehovah, and some people say it's Jehovah. We don't know. There is no way of knowing or of finding out. It's all guesswork. But the point here is that in Exodus chapter 3, the translation we have is that God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And then in John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking with a group of Jews, and he says to them in verse 56 of John 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the response of the Jews is this. They said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He is saying that he is the God who revealed himself to Abraham and to Moses, that he pre-existed Abraham, that he is God. So verse 59 is not a surprise because they did not believe him. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus said he was the God who spoke to Moses at the burning bush. So Jesus is saying he is the Son, that he also there is the Father, and also from other verses we learn about the Holy Spirit, that there are three who are God. So we can go through the Old Testament. There is a lovely little paperback that I have, which of course is all packed away, and so I can't find it, so I can't give you the title. But it is an excellent book all about the Trinity in the Old Testament. When I find it, I will perhaps post it on WhatsApp or send it in an email if I can find it by the time I post this video out. But that shows there are glimpses of the Trinity all the way through the Old Testament, but it is most clearly revealed in the New Testament. And so we believe it because it's what the New Testament teaches. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me give you one or two Old Testament examples. When we have in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God, and the Hebrew word is Elohim, and that is a plural. Elohim, God says, so God is a plural person. God says, "Let us make man in our image." Some people say, "Oh, well, that is God and the angels." But God is not saying, "Let us make man in the image of God and the angels." He's saying, "Let us make man in our image, in the image of God." And so in the image of God, God created man. So there is a hint that God is more than a singular person. We have in the chapter that we read in Exodus 3 earlier, the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is someone who appears in many places in the Old Testament. You can do a quick search and find these various references. And these are often referred to as theophanies. A theophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was coming and appearing to people before he was born as a man. There is a hint in Psalm 33. And in Psalm 33, now this is not clear as you read it merely just as the psalm, but as you read it with New Testament eyes, you can see that here is a hint about the Trinity. In Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word, Jesus, of the Lord, the Father, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, the Holy Spirit, all their host. It's a hint, but you can see that with New Testament eyes, looking back and understanding the Old Testament as a result of knowing what the New Testament teaches. We know that the Messiah who was to come would be God, and that is clear from a passage such as Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is recognized as a messianic psalm. And Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. God is speaking to God. The Lord said to my Lord. And then, of course, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it is made abundantly clear about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. In the beginning was the Word. So whenever you want to take a beginning, whether it's the beginning of the Word, world, the universe, any beginning you want, in the beginning was, already existing. In the beginning was the Word. Later on we discover verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. This is clearly speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So two distinct persons. And the Word was God. And so clearly you have God and God. Does that mean there are two gods? No, it doesn't. There is one God. The scriptures are very clear. There is one God. What is our response to learning these things? We're going to go into some of these things in more detail in future weeks as we look at each of the persons of the Godhead, each one of the Trinity, to see what the Bible teaches and to show us that what I'm summarizing here is the case. But the response of many people is, I don't understand that. How can that be? Because I don't understand. And if I don't understand it, it can't be true. Now this is the approach of the Watchtower Society, those people who erroneously call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, because they do not witness to Jehovah, since Jesus is Jehovah. And they say, no, Jesus is a created being. And so they mistranslate John 1 verse 1. The Word was a God. But in saying that, they show that they are completely ignorant of Greek and Greek grammar and Greek sentence construction. But they say, no, I don't understand it, therefore it can't be true. Only that which I can understand is true. So you can ask them lots of questions about mathematics, physics, chemistry, biology, all sorts of other matters. Do you understand this? And they'll probably have to say, well, no. So are you saying these things aren't true? And they would have to say, well, they can't be true because I don't understand them. Our level of understanding is not the basis upon which we determine whether something is true or not. What determines whether something is true or not is whether the Bible teaches it. And if the Bible teaches it, it is true. And that's why it's important that we understand the Bible properly. It's so easy to misunderstand what the Bible teaches. There are many people who completely misunderstand what the Bible says. Another group of people who deny the Trinity are people called Christadelphians. Christadelphianism began, as the JWs did, in the 19th century, very much based around Birmingham, but they spread, and they have one positive going for them, which is that they encourage the reading of the Bible. But unfortunately, they read the Bible through Christadelphian lenses instead of biblical lenses, and consequently, they misunderstand what the Bible teaches. You have to be very careful dealing with a Christadelphian, because they know their Bibles very well, but they don't understand their Bibles very well. They understand their Bibles not a great deal at all. But beware if you encounter one. They are not easy to deal with, because they always seem to know more of the Bible than you do, which is a good reason why we should read the Bible more and more, so that we understand more and more, and we can counter the arguments of these kind of people. If you do encounter people who come to you and say, well, what about this, what about that, what about the other, sometimes you're going to have to say, I don't know, I'll go away and find out. And that's when you go and consult books, or you ask other people who have a better understanding than you do, and they can explain. And then you can go back and say, well, here is the answer. They probably won't want to hear what the answer is, and they'll say, well, you've just invented that. But most of these responses have a very, very long pedigree. But in saying we don't understand, there are so many different ways in which people don't understand. And most of the issues that people say, oh, well, that can't be the case because of this, that, and the other, they have a very long pedigree as well, going back over 1,000 years, sometimes to the very early centuries after Christ. I'm going to give you a few. There are lots more, but they're a minority. These are the main ones. Modalism, also known as Sabellianism, Noetianism, and Patripassianism. Don't worry about the words, but you will doubtless encounter these. This taught that the three persons of the Trinity, and I apologize, I'm now reading, the three persons of the Trinity are different modes, hence modalism, different modes of the Godhead. Adherents believed that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not distinct personalities, but different modes of God's self-revelation. A typical modalist approach is to regard God as the Father in creation, the Son in redemption, and the Spirit in sanctification. In other words, God exists as Father, Son, and Spirit in different eras, but never as triune. Stemming from modalism, Patripassianism believed that the Father suffered as the Son. So it was not Jesus as the Son as a distinct person from the Father, but the Son was the Father, and it was the Father who suffered on the cross. It's a way in which people have decided this is how we solve the problem of there apparently being three persons who are called God in the scriptures, and yet there's only one God. But then there's tritheism. Tritheism confesses the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three independent, separate divine beings. Three separate gods who share the same substance. This is a common mistake because of a misunderstanding of the use of the term persons in defining the Trinity. And when you meet a JW, they will say, oh, you believe in three gods. To which you say, I don't know where you got that idea from, because I only believe there is one God. But that one God is three distinct persons. JWs are what are called Arians. These are named after Arius in the 4th century. Arius taught that the pre-existent Christ was the first and greatest of God's creatures. but denied his fully divine status. The Arian controversy, as we'll see in a bit, was of major importance in the development of Christology during the 4th century and was addressed definitely in the Nicene Creed, the Council of Nicaea, in the 4th century. If you've read The Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown, extremely popular book but displaying complete ignorance on the part of the author, he says dire things like the Council of Nicaea decided which books were in and which books were out of the Bible. No, it didn't. There is nowhere in any references to the Council of Nicaea that that's what they were discussing. The main issue, the primary issue that they dealt with, was this teaching of Arius that Jesus was not God. They have a problem, the Arians, with John chapter 1. And very often when I encounter one of these people, I refer them to John chapter 1 and they think, oh, we know the answer to this. We know that verse 1 should be translated a God. And I say, verse 3. And verse 3 is not a verse they're usually prepared for. All things were made through him. Through who? Through the Word. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So I say to them, so you're telling me that Jesus created himself? Oh, no, no, no. God created him first. That's not what the verse says. You don't believe what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus is the creator of everything without exception. So if he created everything, he is the creator and he must be God. They don't like that and they immediately change the subject or suddenly they have a bus to catch. Another false teaching is called Docetism, which teaches that Jesus was as a purely divine being who only had the appearance of being human. Regarding his suffering, some versions taught that Jesus' divinity abandoned or left him on the cross, while others claim that he only appeared to suffer, much like he only appeared to be human. And this is dealt with in parts of the scriptures such as 1 John. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So it was a heresy right from the very beginning. Ebionitism taught that while Jesus was endowed with particular charismatic gifts, which distinguished him from other humans, nonetheless they regarded him as a purely human figure, that he was not divine, he was not God in any sense. Macedonianism taught that the Holy Spirit was a created being, so you can't have a trinity. You might have a binary, but you can't have a trinity because the Holy Spirit is created, that he is not distinctly God himself. Then we have adoptionism. Adoptionism taught that Jesus was born totally human and only later was adopted by God, either at his baptism or at his resurrection, and therefore, in some sense, he became divine. But it was because he was adopted by the Father, not because he was God from all eternity. And then we have partialism. Partialism teaches that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together are components or parts of the one God. So the Father is a third of God, the Son is a third of God, the Spirit is a third of God. And so this led them to believe that each of the persons of the Trinity are only part of God, only becoming fully God, one God, when they come together. Now, if you have never done so, I heartily recommend visiting YouTube and looking up Lutheran satire. Lutheran satire is very entertaining and does teach some of these things, showing the errors. Being Lutheran, the author of them has his own particular Lutheran errors, But when he's dealing with these things, he's very good. And there are two in particular. I might even add them at the end of this video. One is where there are these two ignorant, illiterate, 5th or 6th century Irish peasants talking with Patrick about what is the Trinity. And there's this image of Patrick standing there holding a clover with three leaves. And every time he tries to make it simple and explain what the Trinity is, he uses one of these various heresies, and they respond by saying, "Patrick, that's modalism," or "Patrick, that's partialism." And it's quite entertaining, and eventually Patrick has to give a definition of the Trinity that is more in accord with some of the ancient creeds. Well, we're going to look in more detail in the weeks ahead at the person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. But I say in conclusion, because there's quite a bit to go yet, we need to bear in mind that just because we don't understand something, it does not mean it is not true. As I already said, many things are true which we don't understand. How many people know, for example, how a nuclear bomb works? And do you understand there is a difference between what is called an atomic bomb and a hydrogen bomb? And how do they work? And most people say, "Haven't the faintest idea, I just know that they cause a very big bang and are devastating." So just because you don't understand how they work, does that mean they don't exist? Well, of course not. And there's so many other things in the world you don't have an understanding of. I might have an understanding of them, but there are plenty of things I don't understand. Quite often I demonstrate my complete ignorance of medicine. Just because I don't understand how the body functions doesn't mean that the body does not function in a certain way. It just means I don't know about it. Ask me about homogeneous hydroformylation and I could wax eloquent for hours about it, and it's a fascinating subject. At least it is for me. So we always have to come back to the crux of the issue, which is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? Whether I understand something or not is neither here nor there. What does the Bible say? You get some unbelievers who sometimes they have an accurate understanding of the scriptures, better often than believers do. They'll say, "Well, this is what the Bible says." And you can stand there and say, "I agree, yes, it does." And they will then say, "But I don't believe that." At least they're being honest. Honest in their unbelief. Can unbelief be honest? Interesting question. What we must never do, which is what people like the JWs and the Christadelphians do, is to come to the scriptures with a philosophical idea and say, if the Father is God, then the Son cannot be God. If the Father is God, the Spirit cannot be God. They're imposing a philosophical idea. They're coming to the scriptures with preconceived ideas instead of letting the scriptures speak for themselves. We must never do that. We must come to the scriptures and say, what does it say? And if we see that it says something, we have to say, that's what the Bible says. And that's what God requires me to believe. Of course, sometimes people come to the wrong conclusions from what the Bible teaches, which is why we have to keep coming back to the scriptures again and again and revise our understanding. I mean, I look back to when I was converted and some of the early books that I read, which I now look back and think, what a load of rubbish those books were. And I changed my views on various things the more I studied the scriptures. We must always be prepared to change our opinions of what the Bible teaches the more we read what the Bible says. Do not impose our views upon the scriptures. Our views must derive from the scriptures. The fact that Jesus is God and a man, means he is able to save us as a consequence of his sacrifice for sin. And so this is not just some interesting academic debate as to the nature of the Godhead, the nature of the Trinity, the nature of the person of Christ. Because if Jesus was not God, he could not pay the penalty for sin. Because it requires someone who is infinite and eternal to pay for the infinite and eternal sins of the world. And thankfully, because he is God, he was able to do that. One thing that you find happens in many churches up and down the country and throughout the world is that every Sunday, or many Sundays, they will recite a creed. When I was at primary school, I attended a Church of England county primary school, and every assembly we sang hymns, we had prayers, and we recited the creed, usually known as the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed doesn't derive from the Apostles. It was probably written in the 4th century, that's the 300s, probably around the time of the Council of Nicaea. And this is what it says, and at an appropriate point we had to genuflect. The mention of the name Jesus Christ, we all had to bow our heads. And even now, when I hear the creed being recited, it's an involuntary reaction. I almost bow my head. But this is what it says. Of course, this is an English translation. Originally, it was in Latin and or Greek. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, that is the universal, not the Roman Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And we'd always finish off by saying, Amen. And then we carry on with the school assembly. I mentioned the Council of Nicaea, and they produced what is referred to as the Nicene Creed. And that was AD 325. And it was modified at the Council of Constantinople in AD 381 to deal with a few other errors that had arisen, or misunderstandings of the original. So I'm going to read that. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he was born of the Virgin Mary and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again in fulfilment of the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So that is a response to the false teachings of Arius that Jesus was not God. One of the people who sought to counter Arius was a man by the name of Athanasius. Athanasius was a wonderful man who stood up against the teachings of Arius. And some people say, oh, it's only because of the Emperor Constantine at the Council of Nicaea that Arianism was rejected. Well, in fact, Arianism was accepted for a period, and Athanasius was banished. But ultimately, Athanasius prevailed, and we have now what is ascribed to Athanasius. He died in AD 373. But we have what's called the Athanasian Creed, although it probably didn't derive from him. He was bishop in Alexandria. It's most likely that Athanasius was not its original author. It's possibly it was, in fact, Ambrose of Milan, who died in 397. Well, this is what the Athanasian Creed says. Whoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary to hold the Catholic faith. Remember, Catholic in this context means universal, not Roman Catholic. Roman Catholicism didn't exist at this point. Which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt, he shall perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one God of the Father, there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Spirit incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Spirit eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. As also there are not three incomprehensibles, nor three uncreated, but one uncreated, and one incomprehensible. So likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty. And yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise, the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Spirit Lord. And yet not three lords, but one Lord. For as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge each person by himself to be both God and Lord, so we are forbidden by the Catholic religion to say that there are three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is of the Father, neither made nor created, nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another. But all three persons are co-eternal, together and co-equal. So that in all things, as is aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He therefore that will be saved must think thus of the Trinity. Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe rightly the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man, God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world, perfect God and perfect man, of a rational soul and human flesh subsisting, equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood, who although he is God and man, Yet he is not two, but one Christ. One not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of the manhood into God. One altogether. Not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. For as the rational soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the quick and the dead. At his coming all men will rise again with their bodies, and shall give account for their own works. And they that have done good shall go into life everlasting, and those that have done evil into everlasting fire. Now that's a bit of a mouthful, but that is the Athanasian Creed, seeking to make things as clear as possible. But it's difficult trying to express in human words, for human understanding, that which is incomprehensible, which is acknowledged. And just a word about the word quick. It doesn't mean those who run fast, it means those who are alive. Quick and alive are used here synonymously. And finally, we have a creed from AD 451, the Chalcedonian Creed, which was dealing with further developments of error, which says as follows, and this is a bit shorter. We then, following the Holy Fathers, as with one consent, teach men to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, of a reasonable soul and body, consubstantial with us according to the manhood, in all things like unto us, without sin. Begotten before all ages of the Father according to the Godhead, and in these latter days for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, according to the manhood, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved, and concurring in one person and one subsistence, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son, and only begotten, God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the prophets from the beginning have declared concerning him, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us, and the creed of the Holy Fathers has handed down to us. Now, God is incomprehensible, and yet, if you like, we are putting borders around what can be believed about him. Because there are so many things about God which is beyond our comprehension. What does it mean to be eternal? The mind boggles. What does it mean to be infinite? The mind boggles. But this is how God has revealed himself to us through the pages of the scriptures. And it has been said, and I believe wisely, that those who understand the Trinity have gone mad. And those who deny the Trinity will be damned. Let us hold fast to what the Bible teaches. That the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. They are all equally God, but they are not three gods. They are one God. They are distinct persons, and yet one God. They are not a third each of God. They are all God, but only one God. Let us hold fast to this truth, which we will examine in more detail as we look in the weeks ahead, God willing, at each one of the persons of the Godhead, that we might have a clearer understanding of who it is who is our creator, our sustainer, and our judge, the one with whom we have to do. So we'll leave it there and come back to looking, God willing, at the person of the Father next week.